Brothers and sisters, we're so thankful that the Lord has given us another opportunity just to talk to you about God's grace and that He has led every one of you all to join us here today. This is very important, and I want you to remember what I'm saying. It's my prayer today that someone will be touched by it. My prayer also is that you would listen to what is being said here today. It is all biblical, brothers and sisters. So many times we want to believe things, but it isn't contrary to the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you want to turn there later, if you want to jot this down, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 14 through 26. The verse that will be our text is verse 20. Jesus is responding to the Pharisees who have accused him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now Jesus refutes their accusation, then he says to them, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." The Lord of glory, he's never in league with Satan to accomplish his purpose or to cast out evil spirits. Ever since Satan rebelled against God, there has been and always will be a deadly, eternal, infinite hatred between Satan and Christ. God said to the serpent in Genesis 3, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." It's always, always that way. And since Adam fell, that has been true of all Adam's seed. Paul said in Romans 8 and 7, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3 and 8, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, think about what that says. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus never uses Satan's help to subdue Satan. Jesus said, "I cast out devils by the finger of God." I cast out devils by the finger of God, not by using Satan. Jesus does not fight evil with evil. Christ never uses carnal weapons to cast out Satan. I certainly pray that each one of you will look at these things about how God cast out evil spirits. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now the 10th chapter. I believe it's 10th chapter, verse 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not carnal. You hear what he says. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, Satan's weapons, what are they? What are Satan's weapons? They're all carnal. Every one of his weapons are carnal. He uses deceit. That's what he used in the garden. He deceived Eve with a lie. Satan told her, "You won't really die. God isn't telling you. He's not telling you the truth." Satan deceived her with the pleasures of the flesh. Carnal pleasures. That's the devil's weapons. Carnal pleasures. The fruit was pleasing to the eye. It was good for food, and it could make her wise. Now, Satan's appeal to Eve, what was it? It was fleshly. Satan's appeal to Eve was fleshly, and it was carnal. Now, you see what kinds of weapons the devil uses? And that's what he uses every time, brothers and sisters. It's carnal weapons. Now, let's look at the church's appeal today throughout the world, throughout this country, and throughout the world. You know, the modern church says, our goal is to get people to receive Christ as Savior. Our goal is to cast out Satan, casting him out of man's heart. Our goal is to get people to come to church to worship God. So we'll avoid using scriptures that are offenses. That's what they say. Let's avoid these scriptures that are offensive to man. That way we'll get them to come in. We'll avoid the scriptures and the doctrines that men despise. We'll present the word in such a way that men can understand it and accept it. This is man using carnal weapons, brothers and sisters. Now, man's reasoning, his reasoning is carnal. It's deceitful. If the church hides the truth in order to attract people, then the church is compromising with who? With Satan. Compromising with Satan. The church is using Satan's weapons of deceit to add to the church. Churches today operate on man's reasoning. church people saved. Now, our goal is to get people to attend church so we can get them saved. So the thing to do is to offer them entertainment, offer them activities, offer them socials that are, that are church-oriented and church-centered. Get them involved. Give them a job to keep them coming back week after week. Now, don't you bother preaching to them about the cross. Don't preach to them about the blood. It's offensive. Don't mention repentance or conviction of sins. You know, nobody wants to hear about their sins. Nobody wants to be convicted of their sins. Don't talk about godliness. Godliness, it refutes sin. So don't talk about it. Just get them into church is what it's saying. Any way you can now. It'll bring, bring people to the house of God, and it'll keep young people off the streets and out of trouble. Do you think? I want to ask you a question. Do you think God would stoop to tactics such as this? Do you think God would honor a church compromising with Satan? And that's what it is. It's a compromise. Our churches are compromising with Satan today, brothers and sisters. Do you think that anywhere in the Bible that it teaches that God compromised with Satan? Now, churches that use gimmicks, entertainment, social activities, they're employing Satan's evil, deceptive methods on unsuspected people. Now, make people think they're coming to a music concert or a social gathering. Don't tell them your true motives are to get them to profess faith in Christ. Bring in carnal men who are at enmity against God, who hate God, who want nothing to do with God. Tell them they're invited to a fish fry or a pizza party. Don't let them know your true motives or they won't come. Now, you've got to trick them, but that's okay. It's for a good cause. The end justifies the means. Do whatever you have to do to get them into church so you can get them saved. What kind of God do you worship if you think the holy God of heaven would stoop to using this type of carnality, this type of fleshly weapons to accomplish his glory? Nothing is said in the Bible about this. That's exactly what Jesus was telling the Pharisees when they accused him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus explained that casting out Satan would be a kingdom divided against itself. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Then Jesus says in our scripture text in Luke 11 and 20, But if he's talking about himself. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now, beginning in the next verse, Jesus teaches about true conversion. True conversion. He describes how Satan is dealt with, how Satan is cast out of a man's heart, and how sinners are brought to a true saving relationship with God. I want you to study this with me now. Stay with me now. Mark it in your Bibles and go back to it and read it over and over until it sinks in. It would be my guess that not a single one of you, no one has heard a preacher preach very much on these verses, maybe touch on them, but we're going to look into them. We're going to dive right into them. Now we're looking at verses 21 through 26 of Luke, chapter 11 now, chapter 11 of Luke. And we'll probably look at the same incident as told by Matthew in the Gospel of Matthew. And that'll be in chapter 12, verse 25 through 45. Now, there's a lot to study here. A lot to study, brothers and sisters. Jesus tells us exactly how true and false conversions take place. Now, we'll begin with Luke 11, verse 21. Jesus says, When a strong man, armed, keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. Who is that strong man? Do you know who he is? Do you know who that man is? That man is Satan. Now, to begin with, we need to consider some things about Satan. Some things about Satan that maybe we've never looked at before. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not everywhere at the same time. Only God is omnipresent. Now, there are aids to Satan, people helping him. There are assistants to Satan. There are demons and evil spirits who do the will of Satan, but he is not omnipresent. And he is not omnipotent. We learn about Satan in Job 1 and 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and 8th verse, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's your enemy, that's the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan could do nothing to Job without God's permission. And Satan can do nothing today without God's permission. Satan is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful, but he is powerful. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Satan is powerful. Now, our power cannot touch the devil's power. He is more powerful than we are. You ask those who have had to deal with Satan. Ask Job how strong he is, how strong Satan is. He destroyed everything Job had. Job, a righteous man, a godly man, and yet, when he entered conflict with Satan, and that's what it was, it was a conflict with Satan, he was no match. No match, no matter how religious he was. No matter how he had tried to serve God and how righteous he was no match for Satan. So when this strong man now, when this strong man armed, what is he armed with? What is this strong man? What is Satan armed with? You know, he's armed with deceit, and his deceit is so deceitful, we can be deceived and not know it. We don't even know it. His weapon is a lie. It's a lie. He knows how to use it. He knows how to use those lies to his advantage. Oh, I'm telling you now, he knows how to use a lie. It was by a lie that he overthrew this human race, the entire human race. He has ways of making the sweet appear to be bitter. He has ways of making the bitter to appear to be sweet. He can make a man believe his lie and reject God's truth and believe he's accepting the truth. He's a shrewd, subtle, crafty, deceitful power. When the strong man keeps his palace, he's armed, and I'm going to tell you, he's got weapons for which you are no match, and I'm no match. And he knows how to use them, brothers and sisters. He's been using them for years and years and years, I'm telling you. He's handled folks like us before. I'm telling you, it's not his first ball game. And you know, he always, always, except by the power of God, he always wins. He always wins. You are no match for Satan. No one is. When a strong man armed with deceit and lies and subtlety and craftiness, he keeps his palace. What is that? What is his palace? Do you know what that palace is? It's man's heart. It's the unregenerate man's heart. A palace is the abode of a king. A palace is where a sovereign reigns and rules. A palace is that place where he has authority. And you know man's heart was intended to be the throne of God. But because Adam submitted to Satan, man's heart became the dwelling place of the evil one, and he has taken possession of the human heart. And that's where he reigns, and that is where he rules. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Look at verse 2. Now I'm talking about the natural man here. I'm talking about the natural man. The Apostle Paul penned this letter to the Ephesian church. I'm talking about fallen sons of Adam. That's what we all are, brothers and sisters. Fallen sons of Adam. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 2, Paul writes, he says, in times past, now listen to what he says now, listen close. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world. You think he's only talking to those people during that time? No, brothers and sisters. He's talking to us today. He says, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. Now he's talking about us, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had, it says, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the minds. And we were by nature, brothers and sisters, children of wrath, sons of Satan. He reigned on the throne of our hearts. He controlled our thoughts, our affections, our wills, our imaginations, our actions and our deeds. He controlled them. He controlled them, brothers and sisters, from the sole of the foot to the top of the head. No holiness, no righteousness, all evil, all under the power of Satan. Now let's go back and look at Luke 11, verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him. Now this is conversion. You have the picture of man in his natural state. The strong man, Satan, armed with prejudice, armed with bigotry, armed with envy, armed with lies, armed with all these evil works of the flesh. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, anything that Satan has his finger in is fleshly. It is earthly. You know, he keeps his palace. His goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he, you know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. When a stronger than he, this is not the man himself now. We are not stronger than Satan. This is not the man, this is not the earthly man. This is not the minister. I'm not stronger than Satan. Neither are you or anyone else that's earthly. This is the Spirit of God. Who is stronger now? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is the Spirit of God. For salvation is of the Lord, is what the Bible says. He comes upon that strong man. He comes upon Satan. He makes war upon him right where he is. And he overcomes him, brothers and sisters. There is a struggle now between God and Satan. It's not just a struggle between me and which church I'm going to join. It's not just a struggle between me and the crowd with which I run and the business in which I am engaged. This is a warfare now between heaven and hell. Satan holds on to his palace. Oh, he's a strong one, but he's not strong as God now. Satan holds on to his subjects. Satan holds on to his servants. And God has determined to take his elect away from Satan. I'm going to tell you, and the Bible tells us all about that. And you listen to it now. And sometime between conception and the grave, God's elect will be born again. Born again because Satan will be cast out. Cast out. So God comes upon Satan, and Satan struggles. How long he holds out is not known, but Christ is always, always victorious. The heart will be broken. The imaginations will be thrown out. The high places will be destroyed. The will will be broken. The heart will be broken. Satan will be driven out because God never surrenders. And oh brother, you don't win this battle by bringing in different things into the churches, such as quartets and trios and soloists, and having a gospel sing all night long. No, you don't accomplish this by standing up, telling funny stories, all these earthly things that you bring into the church using the devil's methods. This is God moving. This is God working. You don't accomplish this with socials and entertainment. This is accomplished when the power of God is pleased to come upon a sinner's heart and overcome Satan without man's help. And what does God do? He takes from Satan all his armor. Satan has defended his palace. He's defended that palace where he lived all that time. He's kept his palace. He's kept it in subjection with all of these weapons. Oh, he uses many weapons. Do you recognize any of his weapons today, brothers and sisters? Oh, they're out there. All you need to do is recognize those weapons. What are his weapons? What are these weapons we're talking about here? Oh, they're weapons like prejudice. God, he takes it away. Ignorance now, God takes it away. Tradition now, he's defended himself against the truth with tradition. Religious tradition, God, he destroys it. Hatred, God destroys it, I'm telling you. Hard-heartedness, God destroys it. Rebellion, God, he does away with it. He destroys it. You don't do this by getting a fellow to come down the aisle and shake your hand. You don't do this by taking sacraments and participating in rituals. It won't be accomplished now, is what I'm telling you. Satan reigns in his palace. That's where he reigns. He sits upon his throne. I'm going to tell you, he laughs at the world. And man is no match for Satan. This is his home, his palace, his throne. And nobody can move him except God Almighty, a stronger one. A stronger one. And when he comes upon him, he overcomes him now. It's not just part of the time. It's not just once in a while. He overcomes him every time he comes upon him. He overcomes him. When God comes in and overcomes Satan, he disarms him. He takes away all those bad things. He taketh away all his armor, wherein he trusted. He takes away the lie and puts in truth. He takes away hatred and sheds abroad his love. He takes away prejudice and gives a universal spirit. He takes away all of these things, and he gives the grace of God in the fruits of the Spirit in that place. And he divides his spoil. Now, let's take a look at Jesus describing false conversion. We said we're going to talk about true conversion. Now, this is false conversion. It's right here in these verses, brothers and sisters. And it's beginning now in verse 24. Now Satan sits on the throne in a natural, unregenerate man or woman's heart. That's his territory. He's the prince. the prince of the power of the air. He's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's his territory. He occupies it totally now. It's not a joint operation. He occupies it. He totally reigns. Well, one day, man gets reformed. That's what happens. Man gets reformed. Verse 24 says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of man. Now I want you to pay close attention to what it says. So many people miss this, but I want you to listen to it and you go and study it. Now, the unclean spirit, it wasn't driven out. It wasn't driven out. He wasn't conquered. He wasn't overcome and turned out. There was no conflict. There was no struggle. The Bible don't say anything about that. There was no overthrowing of evil powers. He just went out. He just went out. That's what the Bible said. He just left. He took a vacation. And the man, after Satan left, he was a different man. He was a different man. But if Satan leaves someone, if Satan's not there for a while, man's going to be different. Naturally, a man would be different if Satan was out for a time being. Now, the unclean spirit was gone. The unclean spirit had left. All of a sudden, the man's religious. He's religious. All of a sudden, he's a saint. He's a sinner yesterday. He's a saint today. And nobody knows exactly how. There was no conviction. There was no struggle. There was no tears. There's no groaning, no crying. There was no conflict. He just joined up. No seeking the Lord. No crying out for mercy. No searching the scriptures. No agonizing pleas. No wrestling with Satan. No counting the cost. Satan left. So the man cleaned himself up. And he became a Christian. Now, let's finish reading verse 24. And it says, Satan left, and he walked through dry places, seeking rest, and he didn't find any rest. You know, Satan never finds any joy, or delight, or rest, except occupying the human heart in opposition to God. That is his joy. That's his rest. That's his delight. It's to destroy and to wrestle against God Almighty. So what did he do? He said, I will return. Return to what? He said, my house. It's what the Bible says. He says, I'll return to my house. I'm going to tell you something. You study this. It never ceased to be his house. It was his when he lived there. It was his when he left there. It was his while he was on vacation, while he was gone for a little while, no matter where he went, if he went to the beach or if he just went out for a little bit of a time out on the town. It was his when he returned now. That's what I'm telling you. When he came back, it was still his. He just came back. A man reforms, and he joins a church, and he gets religion, and sometimes he lasts for a week, sometimes 2 weeks, sometimes 6 months, maybe a year, sometimes longer than that. But unless Satan is driven out, he's coming back, brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you, he's going to come back. It's his house. Unless Satan is conquered, he is coming back now. Unless he's overthrown, he's coming back. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ does the work and occupies the house, Satan is coming back. I don't know when, but he will be back, and I can guarantee you that, brothers and sisters. He is coming back because the house still belongs to him. That's the reason now, brethren. We must leave this work of Holy Spirit conviction to the Holy Spirit. That's where it belongs. A woman I knew years ago, she was wild and wicked, a very, very deceitful woman. She decided that now she wanted a particular man, so she broke up his marriage and she married him. She started going to church with him. I ran into her one day a little bit after that, and she said, guess what now, Jack? I got saved. That's what she said. I got saved. I was happy for her, so I went to her baptism. Not long after now, I saw her again. And I asked how she was. She had divorced her husband and taken up with another man whose marriage she broke up. She said, Jack, I'd been good for as long as I could stand it. I couldn't stand it any longer. You see what happened? Satan went on a vacation now. Satan just left for a while. That's what he did. That's what the Bible tells us about here. Exactly the same thing. Satan just left for a while. You know, she cleaned herself up. She did it. She cleaned herself up. She made a decision. In this case, in so many cases, you never see the brokenness over her sins, feeling bad and remorse over her sins. There's no Holy Spirit conviction, no repentance, no turning from sin. That's what I told you before. You won't see it now. God had not. He had not cast out Satan. Satan left for a while now. He did that, and he came back. He came back, but it was still his house. because he wasn't cast out to begin with by the Holy Spirit of God. She made a decision that was a carnal decision. She cleaned herself up now, but there was no deep cleansing. There was no washing in the blood. Her carnal decision to get herself saved didn't have any kind of spiritual influence. Jesus told Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Spirit quickeneth now, brothers and sisters. The flesh profiteth nothing." The greatest weapon that Satan has ever come up with and probably will ever come up with. But his greatest weapon up until this day is the free will doctrine. The free will doctrine. It's a carnal doctrine. It takes power away from God and gives it to man. Anytime you do that, it's a false doctrine. It is Satan's deception that makes man think he's in control. The same way Eve thought she was in control, making her own decision about obeying the law God gave, forbidding her and Adam to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. True doctrine. True doctrine is spiritual. Man is not born again until God does something miraculous, something supernatural, something great by coming into the heart and driving Satan out and taking his rightful place on the throne. Now, let's look at Matthew's account of this incident. This is in chapter 12, now verse 44. Now, this is some more details about what we're talking about here. You get a chance, you go and look at it. I think that we should always look at all scriptures that we can that refer to the subject that we're talking about. And it says, "Then the unclean spirit saith, I will return into my house, from whence I came out. And when it is come, he findeth it empty. It's swept. It's swept, the Bible says, and it's garnished." Matthew says that when the evil spirit came back, he found the house empty. It was empty. Now, brothers and sisters, no saved man is empty. He is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit's what I'm telling you. Anybody whom God saves is filled with the Holy Spirit. And Christ, he says, "I and my Father will come in and take up our abode. Know ye not your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." Now, Satan may be at home, or he may not be at home. But if God is not at home, it is not God's home. That's what I'm telling you now. And you listen to me close. And when Satan came back, he found this house. He found it empty. If God was ever there, if he was ever there, he will always, always be there. He loses none. What else did this man find? He found it swept. The fella had quit drinking. He quit cursing. He quit cursing a little bit anyway. He was swept. He wasn't washed in the blood. He wasn't bathed in the blood. Do you know what sweeping does? You know, you ladies that have swept your floors before, you know what sweeping does. It picks up the loose dirt and leaves that old ground-in dirt in the cracks and around in the corners and places you can't get to. That's what it does. It don't get rid of all of it. It don't wash it all out. It leaves that dirt. It just sweeps the loose dirt over in the corners and in the cracks and under the rugs. That's what reformation does for a man. That's what reformation does for a person. It quits some of the outward things and leaves the hatred and leaves the gossip and the jealousy and leaves the envy and leaves the blasphemy and the temper and all those things, the things that are there. It leaves those things. The only way that these things can be removed is for God to do it. God to do it. He found it empty when he came back. He found it swept, not washed, but swept. Just tied it up a little bit. On the outside it looked clean, but on the inside, now I'm going to tell you, it was full of dead men's bones. It was full of all kinds of evil things, and gnats and spiders, all these things that we associate with the evil things. All kinds of fixtures of hell, because God hadn't been there with the cleansing stream and the flowing blood. and that which gets to the corners and in and the bad places, it cleans it out and wipes everything clean. That's what the blood of Christ does. It completely covers man's sins, not just a few of them, but it cleanses all of them. And when he found it garnished and then decorated, what was it decorated with? Well, I'm going to tell you now. You listen to me. It was decorated with crucifixes. You know, a person that has washed himself clean, he wants to decorate himself up. He wants to really look good to his fellow man. He wants to show them that what he can do. You know, it's decorated with all these crucifixes. And you know, she brought a cross and she started wearing it around her neck. You've seen that now. You've seen people get religion and they start carrying these big Bibles and look real religious. And usually they get the biggest Bible they can carry. And when that old unclean spirit now, and when it came back, he found that house empty. Now I'm going to tell you, it was cleaned up on the outside. It was swept clean. It was decorated. It was fixed up real pretty. It appeared righteous. It appeared beautiful. It looked good, but it was empty. Now, let's go back to Luke 11, verse 26. Do you know what he did? This is what he did. Then he goeth, and he found him seven other devils, more wicked than himself. And they entered in, and they dwelt there. And the last state of that man was worse than the first. It was worse than the first, brothers and sisters. Now, I'm going to tell you something now. And you've seen this before. I'm sure you have. If you haven't, you think about this. Now, if you want to find you a real rebel, someone that rebels against God, you find you one that used to be Christian. If you want to find you a real renegade. Now, this rebel that you find is a fallen religious man. A fallen religious man or woman. They get religion. That's what they say. They get religion. But they get it without God. I've seen them make a decision. A decision without Christ, without the work of the Holy Spirit, without a Holy Spirit conviction, brothers and sisters, without that inward work, without God reigning and God occupying and God giving a birth, bringing forth a new creature. And I've seen them after they quit and go back to their old ways. They're worse than they were. And that's what it's talking about here, brothers and sisters. They were worse than they were before they made a decision to get religious. I've even heard all the excuses church members have made. Well, old so-and-so is just a carnal Christian. At least he got saved. I want to tell you something. You listen to me now, brothers and sisters. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian. You can make all the excuses you want. These are dogs who return to their vomit and pigs who return to their wallowing in the mire. There was no Holy Spirit conviction. There was no godly sorrow over sin. There was no repentance. No repentance. No washed in the blood of the Lamb. Just a decision. A decision to get religious. To get religious. You know, anybody can be religious. You can be religious and believe in a rock. You can be religious and believe in trees. You can be religious and believe in anything that's earthly. Our churches are full of these people we're talking about here who've been encouraged to get religious by preachers. Preachers peddling a false doctrine of man's free will. You know, these ministers, they grow churches not with spiritual weapons, but with Satan's carnal methods. That's what we're talking about, brothers and sisters. They bring in lots of money to pay pastors big salaries, to build swimming pools and tennis courts, worldly things to attract more worldly converts, to give more money to pay for worldly programs, to bring in more worldly people with Satan's methods. That's how they're brought in. There is no casting out Satan. Only reformed people who eventually return to their old ways or bring their old ways into the church. Like acceptance of homosexuality, transgenders, abortion, adultery, all these worldly things. Oh, I'm telling you, worldly churches, they don't want to offend anyone. But I'm going to tell you something now, brothers and sisters. God's word offends sinners. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. When God kicks Satan out of the heart, he stays out. He may come back to visit every now and then, but he never gets back in to stay. It is never his home again. Satan's power is no match for a holy, almighty, sovereign God. Jesus said, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils," no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. To give you an idea now of how deceived the modern church is, look at this quotation. I've seen it many, many times now. I've seen this on church signs many times, many times. It says, "Try Jesus. If you don't like him, the devil will always take you back. Vulgar, vulgar signs. No one can try Jesus. Now you listen to me close. If you don't remember anything else, you remember this. That's not the way God works. When God moves in, the devil is kicked out, and he never gets another chance to dwell in the heart of a born-again child of God. God creates a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. There's no returning to wallowing in the mire. Paul said in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What Paul said in Galatians 2:20 is the testimony of every true child of God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God for his mercy and grace. And we preach grace, brothers and sisters, unmerited favor. My prayer is that the Lord would bless and protect each of his children in this journey here on earth through this wicked world. May the Lord bless you today, brothers and sisters.